2 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Kings 22. Second Peter chapter 1. Well, I'll read in verse 16. We're going to read a little more than normal tonight, not real long, but just so you know. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," that's what they heard on the mount. It says in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I would ask you to seize upon that last half of that verse. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we'll be back here probably a little later, but if you will, 1 Kings 22, 1 Kings chapter 22. And Ahaz and King Jehoshaphat of Judah are making noise about going to war against Ramoth-Gilead. And so King Ahab says in verse 4, "And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." It shouldn't have been that way, but that's what he said. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, all 400 of them, and they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord? You brought in these hireling punks, but do we have one here from God?" And he said, besides that we might inquire of him. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Kenaniah made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Assyrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And I'd ask you to highlight those words in your mind. "That will I speak." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here tonight, and I pray that you might help this to be a blessing. I want it to be a blessing to the men particularly. I pray the ladies would be blessed too. We are not in this day surrounded by too many men of God. And I pray that you might give us a balance in view of these things and just help us, Lord, to endeavor to be what we should be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to tie together a couple things here and then see if we can get something done. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, says when prompted to prophesy according to what the rest of the hirelings prophesied, he said, "What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Now that kind of rolls along with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me concentrate for a little while on men of God. Actually, 2 Peter 1:21 is the only time in the Bible that the word, the phrase men of God show up, men. 78 other times, man of God shows up, all right? So a grand total of 79 times in the Bible, the man of God is emphasized. And I should caution you with regard to this, because in the Old Testament, you know, the man of God was deeply tied to Old Testament Israel. And as such, I mean, you had Moses, you had Elijah and Elisha that were all called men of God. David was called the man of God on more than one occasion. Shemaiah was called the man of God. There were several unnamed men, and you may not even know this one, but Igdaliah in Jeremiah 35:4 is called a man of God. So, ladies, there's another name for your boys, Igdaliah. You can call him Iggy for short. But again, the connection with Old Testament Israel for almost all of these, I'll tell you more in a minute, but those men had been inspired by God to speak the Word of God. They had been given new revelation to declare unto kings and so on. Of course, Moses wrote the law. And I just want to say carefully that that's not what we are, okay? The men of God of the Old Testament were given inspired words to speak and or write, and we're not, because the revelation's complete. I'd like to say, secondly, that those Old Testament prophets also labored beneath the auspices of the signs and wonders of Israel. Think of all that Moses did in Egypt and in the wilderness. Think of all the things that Elijah and Elisha did. They matched each other, and there was so much that was done. The unnamed prophet of 1 Kings 13 goes in and kicks Jeroboam right in the slats and does some things there. A supernatural meat was provided. The dead were raised, even in the Old Testament. Naaman was healed of his leprosy, and armies, entire armies were blinded. The Old Testament men of God labored in the signs and wonders, and God honored those things, miracles. And again, that's something we don't do because it's not the same dispensation. We've been delivered a complete written revelation. And so there is nothing new in the Bible except new understanding, new connections that we get. There's nothing new there. As far as the other part, we walk by faith and not by sight. The power that we have worketh in us, by the way, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And by the way, the Bible says of itself that it effectually worketh also in you that believe. But it's not the same as the Old Testament era. It's the men of God of the New Testament, which we'll see here in just a second, are to be understood to have a different type of ministry. Now, importantly with this, the man of God only shows up three times in the New Testament. So 76 times in the Old Testament and three times in the New. And so that ought to tell you just a little bit. I'd like to break some of this down. Those Old Testament prophets serve as our examples, and we aspire to their relationships with God, okay? But you shouldn't try to match them blow for blow, because that's not going to work. Now, with regard to that, the fundamentalists who emphasized it for a while still do. I've never felt comfortable with emphasizing the man of God above, like I said, it's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. And so, you know, the constant striving with the fundamentalists for, you know, to honor the man of God, the man of God, the man of God stuff, that gets over the top, okay? But I want to say with regard to that, the man of God should not be extinct. And just because it gets a different emphasis in the New Testament doesn't mean that we throw it away. Now, Micah said, that which God tells me to say, that will I speak. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Look, Paul advocated that Timothy be a man of God. In fact, he said he implored him to be one. And so I want to preach to you for a little while along this line. Now, our original text said that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, that's what Micaiah said. So the title of this message is, That Will I Speak. And the first thing I'd say about the man of God from the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, those holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'd like to say, first of all, in light of Micaiah's statement, that shall I speak. That will I speak. Holy men of God spake. Holy men of God spoke. All too few speak the Word of God anymore. All too few speak as the Word of God would demand them speak. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You read that passage back in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I know that most of you have digested this by now, but I wouldn't want anybody to miss it. He said in verse 16, We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Those weren't fables. And in verse 18, they heard a voice that came down from heaven. And that being said, I want to say I never have. But then I don't have to, because I got something better, which is the next statement, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, this is the guy that heard God speak from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he said, We have a more sure word of prophecy, verse 19, whereunto you deal well that you take heed as light unto a dark, that shineth in a dark place in the little of the day star, the day dawn rather than the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. He's talking about the Scripture being better than a voice from heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, then what you should speak is the Scriptures. You should, gentlemen, young men, old men, middle-aged men, you should design in your heart that is what I will speak. I will speak the Word of God. I will speak the Scripture. Micaiah, in the face of two kings, Jehoshaphat, Ahab, 400 prophets, and by the way, after the 400 prophets had prophesied, the Bible said, and we read it, that King Ahab sent an officer. Now, I don't know what kind of officer he was, but I imagine when he showed up at Micaiah's door, I picture him as being a fully outfitted soldier, an officer in the army. And I mean, he's got the sword, he's got the buckler, he's got everything that's needed to intimidate and kill. And he said, Hey pal, how you doing? King wants you, and by the way, the prophets have already prophesied. I would advise you to tell the king what he wants to hear. And Micaiah said, What the Lord says to me, that will I speak. And I'd like for that, if you could, to allow that to become your mantra. That will I speak. That will I speak. I think about Elijah, who stood in 1 Kings 18 before 850 prophets. I mean, 400 to 1 is bad enough, but 850 to 1 is quite the stack. And as you well know, Elijah came out on the top side of that declaration because what he spoke was the Word of God. Holy men of God, the men of God of the New Testament, holy men of God, one occasion, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those men were moved when God inspired them to speak. You should be inspired by the Bible to speak. You should be inspired by the wickedness around you. You should be inspired by the lostness of those whose eyes you look into. You should be inspired to speak. That will I speak. That will I speak. Moses stood before Pharaoh. And I can't imagine the intimidation that must stand for a man to go in before Pharaoh with all of his henchmen standing around, and Moses spoke the word of God. Nathan went before David, who in many respects was his friend. And I don't know if you've ever had the joy of having to deliver really bad news to somebody who thinks they've covered everything up properly. But boy, Nathan had to go in and say, "Thou art the man. That will I speak. That will I speak." The unnamed prophet of 1 Kings chapter 13 goes up. Jeroboam is the king of the wicked king of Israel, and Jeroboam has made his own priesthood. Jeroboam has made his own calves to worship, so folks don't get tempted to go down to Jerusalem to worship at the real place. He's given them a real convenient excuse to stay close to home and worship there according to his gods under his separate, distinct priesthood. And that unnamed prophet walks in 1 Kings 13 into Jeroboam's backyard, his place of worship, his sanctuary. And he said, "I'm going to send along somebody one day to bust this altar up." I mean, it made Jeroboam mad, and Jeroboam raised his hand to order this wayward prophet to be killed. And when he reached out his hand dried up and pulled it in. And it was like he went crippled suddenly. And he immediately panicked and begged the man of God, who's unnamed, to heal the arm. And the man of God listened, and he said, "Lord, I pray you'll heal Jeroboam's arm." And the Lord did. And Jeroboam says, "Could we talk? Let's get some Kool-Aid and, some food, and we can work this out." He said, Nope. "I am called to get out of here. I was called to deliver this message. That will I speak. And I'm called to leave. I'm not called to eat. I'm not called to drink. I got to go home." And we know that later on in that chapter, that prophet went ahead and sat down and got succored by somebody. But still, the fact is, on that day, that is what he spake, the Word of God. Holy men of God spake, the New Testament says, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I would urge you to make sure that you speak the Word of God. You need to speak it. You know, let me take you back to 2 Kings chapter 1. There's a great sequence here. And boy, is it worth seeing. It's a wicked day that wicked Ahaziah came to the throne. Elijah was still the man of God of the hour. And Ahaziah in chapter 1 of 2 Kings 1:2, Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber and was sick and hurt. And so he's going to send messengers to inquire in verse 2 of the Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And so the messenger leaves, and the first thing that happens is he runs into Elijah the Tishbite. And Elijah stands up and says, "Is it not because there is not a God in Israel," verse 3, "that you go and inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron?" And he says, thou shalt not come down from thy bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah turned and walked away. Well, the messenger decides that he maybe ought to go report this. And so he goes back to the king. And the king says, "What are you doing back so quick?" He said, "There came a man up to meet us and said unto us, 'Go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die.' So that's been spoken once, it's now been reported once." And the king says, "What did this guy look like?" He said, "Well, he was a hairy dude. He said, oh man, that was Elijah. And verse 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat at the top of the hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Hey, get your tail end down here right now. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let the fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, that went well. And again, also, verse 11, he sent unto him another captain of 50 and his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, thus has the king said, rather, come down quickly, get down here and get down here now. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up, and he had a different attitude. And came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains and the former 50s with their 50. And therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. So that was the angel of the Lord directing that whole thing all along. Right? Angel of the Lord's whispering in the man of God's ear all along. Now, what I wanted you to see here is, so finally, it's been, Elijah has said this to the first messenger. The first messenger goes back to the king, tells him exactly what Elijah said. Then there followed the death of 101 good men. And finally, he goes back down with the next 50 and their captain. And Elijah comes before the king in verse 16 and says unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Now, again, we can ignore all the calling down of fire from heaven and all that stuff. The important thing is that the word of God never changed in any of that sequence. It was reported the first time to him. By the time 101 good men had died, he still shows up and tells him the exact thing. I think that's the word you should speak. That will I speak. I want to make a vow to myself to be what I'm supposed to be. Holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you're a young man or an old man, you should desire that should be what you speak. The Word of God. The Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says that when we speak, we should speak as the oracles of God. All of your prejudices and all of your opinions and all of your conclusions are not sanctified. But the oracles of God are sanctified. Men are now routinely trained in Christian seminaries and Bible schools to doubt. And it's been a very successful campaign, because I imagine when you get down to it that most of the men that teach there is no doubt in their minds that any translations of the Bible are not worthy to be called the Word of God. I'm convinced that they're convinced that there's no doubt. And I am convinced with no doubt that the Word of God is still the Word of God. But those men put out other men to train Christians that the Bible is wrong. And that there is no way that somebody reading from a King James Bible, or for that matter from an ASV, speaks the actual words of God. But the New Testament men of God, they did three things. First of all, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, some of those same folks that are training guys that way, you know what they lament? They lament that Christianity has fallen so far as it has. They lament the fact that there's no revival. They lament the fact that America has gone downhill, and they just don't understand why the pulpit's not hot anymore. And the reason it's not hot anymore is because you trained men to stand up and make it cold. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Micaiah said, that will I speak. That will I speak. That should be your promise to yourself and to God. That will I speak. Now, there's another passage with the word man of God in it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first one was in 2 Peter chapter 1. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The second passage, and of only three in the Bible, Peter said one, Paul said two of them, is here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, but thou, O man of God. Now, he called Timothy a man of God. I don't think Timothy ever ran around and said, guess what, I'm a man of God. I don't think Timothy put a shingle over his door and said, man of God's office, man of God's desk, man of God's chair. Stay out of my chair! I don't believe it for a minute. But Paul said, but thou, O man of God. Paul called Timothy a man of God. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now the next thing that I have to say about this may not meet your expectation for a man of God. But it says, O thou, man of God, flee these things. Paul says run. Don't dally, don't dispute, don't entertain thoughts, don't hope for the best, don't wait this thing out. Get on your horse and leave. Flee. And again, that may not set well with some, but flee. He says, but thou, O man of God, 6:11, flee these things. Now, there's obviously a context to that, right? And we went through some of this context today, but you can go down to verse 3, where Timothy has been being admonished at the end of verse 2 to teach these things teach and exhort. And then he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. And then within that context, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. You know, part of the man of God's mandate is to flee certain things. And I tell you, you know, we talked about it a little bit this morning, but it says down there in verse 4, if they think in this way and doing these things, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, starting back in verse 4, he is proud. You should flee that. You should flee that. I don't know what you would be proud of. Not when you look at yourself in the mirror. I'm talking about the mirror of the Bible. You might be better looking than me in the mirror. I'm not sure, though, what you're impressed with. Worm food. And not very tasty worm food at that. But the Bible says with regard, I can take that context back from verse 11 back to verse 4, he's proud. You should flee that. You should flee being proud. That vain vanity, that thing where you think you're something, you think you can preach without God. You think you can teach. You think that something you know gives you the trump in this card game. And it doesn't. He said, you better flee those things. He said, if you're a novice, you better be careful to keep that pride under wraps. and Timothy's a young man. And so, first of all, flee pride. Look in verse 5. He continues this list, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Of course, you don't want that either. And destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing, presuming. You need to flee that. You know, some people read the Bible and they suppose all sorts of things. And all it is interpolating between what the Bible says and going on off to your ideas. But first of all, supposing, presuming that gain is godliness. And of course, Timothy's is tough on gain. Gain is not godliness. God help us if we think that just because we've gained, that makes us godly. Because that's not what that means. And if you're careful, you quit serving and pursuing godliness and you start pursuing gain. And that's what's gone wrong in so much of Christianity. But he says, O thou man of God, flee these things. And among those things was gain. Look down, if you will, in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, I know you need to go back and read the passage a couple of times. But he said, O thou man of God, flee these things. And you can see there in verse 8 that Paul is fortifying Timothy against the day that he's not content. I'll tell you what you better flee. You better flee discontent. You got to be careful. It is paired with gain. But you better be careful about discontent. You better be careful about nurturing that thing in your heart where you feel you don't have enough money, you don't have enough respect from this morning, you don't have enough of this, you don't have enough of that, and you become discontent. Your husband's not what he's supposed to be, your wife's not what she's supposed to be, and you become discontent. I know people that are perpetually discontent. God's been good to them, God has blessed them, God answers their prayers. When they try to do something for God, He uses them, and yet they're discontent. They're discontent. I just want to say that among other things, you should flee. You should run. Because the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And I, like you, I'm not even sure that I understand that. I mean, it's not many of us that have been reduced to the clothes on our back and a handful of bread and cheese. But that's what it says. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. So what are you saying? I'm saying you got to be careful about discontent. You need to flee discontent. Bible says, O thou man of God, flee these things. Run, get away from them. Pride, supposing, presuming, gain, discontent, verse 9. But they that will be rich, they have aspirations. They have ambitions. And if those ambitions are disappointed, then they're going to be disappointed and they're going to be discontent. You better be careful of aspirations. You better be careful of what you decide you want, what you will do. Oh, thou man of God, he says in this context, flee these things. You got to be careful to flee things that are going to take you off your game. You got to be careful to flee things that are going to keep God from being able to use you. Notice down in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. I mean, they will be, they want to be, they're shooting for it. It's their dream. It's their goal. Love of money is the root of all evil. Doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, but people that want to be rich should be nervous. It's not just that they make me nervous. They should be nervous. It shows that something's going wrong. And the man of God is told to flee those things. It says in verse 9, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's just what I need, to be swamped in my own desires, in my own discontent. I need to flee those things. For the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's just what I need, more piercings. The devil is a piercing serpent. He can pierce you through with that one. He can ruin your life with that one. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. That will I flee. I hope you can make that a statement that applies to you. That will I speak, and that will I flee. Because a man of God is called to flee some stuff. Now, there are some other things that I'd have you see. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a couple pages to the right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. It says there, flee also youthful lusts. We talked a little bit about the youthful lusts this morning, but the man of God, Timothy, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, is told to flee youthful lusts. In the context of those youthful lusts in verse 22, you have this. But in verse 20, but in a great house there are there not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from those dishonorable vessels, the kind of people you hang out with, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so he says, flee youthful lust. And in that context, you could flee some friends too. Some friends that'll drag you down. I know people right now that are where they should not be. They should have stayed where they were, because where they came to put them back in a position of being with friends, and for that matter, family, that ruined their lives and is currently ruining their Christianity. Man of God has to learn to know what to flee. He says, flee youthful lust, and the context of that is flee the wrong friends. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. O thou man of God, flee these things. Okay? That's what the Lord said. That will I flee. Micah said, that will I speak. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Micah says, that will I speak. Lined up. You should line up and say, that will I flee. You should get away. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. You say, now, Brother Stevens, why are you going to tell us this? Because you live in America in 2021. And you say, I'm not doing that. Yeah, but you watch people do it. And you see that kind of stuff. It's now a common part of life where you know what a storyline of a show is. And so you need to flee it. It says in verse 18, flee fornication. O thou man of God, flee these things. Then you'll look up what it says, flee fornication. And it's now considered extracurricular activity, just as normal as can be by the common and average person. They're taking your kids and teaching them stuff that go way beyond fornication before they're even able or inclined hormonally. And as a man of God, you need to flee. He doesn't say, try to convince them different. He says, leave. Pull a Joseph. Leave your jacket and the old witch's hand and leave. Flee. All right, there's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And go down to verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. This is in the context of what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. It's in the context of the Lord's table and the Lord's cup. And in the context is where men partake of the Lord's table along with the table of devils at the same time. You need to flee idolatry. You need to flee idolatry. Where a sports figure has become an idol to you, get rid of it. You know, where a hobby has become something you serve, dump it. Oh, man of God, he says, flee these things. It says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Micaiah says, that will I speak. Paul says, oh, thou man of God, Timothy, flee these things. Your response should be, that will I flee. And then I have something else here. In 1 Timothy 6, once again, there's one more thing I said. The man of God shows up three times in the New Testament, and we know our ministry is different than in the Old in some respects. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, notice once again, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. But that's not all he said. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You notice it said follow. So the man of God speaks, the man of God flees, and the man of God pursues. Now there's another passage. Look in 2 Timothy 3. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 6. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you find this down in let's start with verse 16. You know the verse. You can quote it. You can cite it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, there's the third time the man of God shows up in the New Testament. That's it. That's all of them. 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now in 1 Timothy 6, it said, O thou man of God, flee these things and follow. A man of God is called to speak. A man of God is called to flee. A man of God is called to pursue something. It's interesting that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you go back up to verse 13, you're told, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But it says an interesting thing because it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. That's kind of like following, right? That's kind of like going forward. I say, the man of God should say, that will I pursue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. What is it about us that gets thinking sometimes that we, you know, we've been taught well, but it's gotten kind of old to our taste. So, you know, the manna was okay, but could we have some cake? What is it about us that we have the perfect Word of God and yet sometimes we tire of hearing the Word of God dispensed to us? Or reading the Word of God in our own laps, in our own homes? What is it about us? Something's wrong with us. O thou man of God, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, your response should be along the lines of Micaiah, that will I pursue. I am bound and determined to continue in the things which I have learned and I've been assured of, because I know who taught me. And it wasn't Dr. Ruckman. And it wasn't Gene Kim. And it wasn't Kyle Stevens. It was God. It was God. That's verified by cross-checking your Bible. That's why. Don't walk in here without a Bible, dork. That's what we're all about, is a Bible. Bring your Bible to church. Because you're going to be asked to go to all these places, and if you don't have a Bible, you don't know if what I'm saying is right or not. You're going to have to go to the guy next to you and say, is what he said right? He said, well, yeah. Okay, good. Dork? Stupid? Bring your Bible. I got off on that. Okay, verse 14. knowing of whom thou hast learned that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You should want that. He said, O thou man of God, flee these things and follow after these things, continue in these things, pursue these things. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You ought to want to be wise through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. You should pursue doctrine for reproof. It oughtn't to mess you up that somebody turns red and spits in your direction, generally speaking, as long as they're not actually hacking a loogie and throwing it at you. But to have somebody stand over a pulpit and preach it, you should not bother you. It's not personal. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That is what you should pursue. Perfection. With the understanding, nobody is sinlessly perfect. Nobody does everything right every time. But in the New Testament sense of what perfection is, Bible sense of what perfection is, you can be what you're supposed to be, a Christian, and gentlemen, a man of God. It's possible for the man of God to be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That will I pursue. Micaiah says, that will I speak. Okay, that will I flee, and that will I pursue. Back to 1 Timothy 6, I'm almost done. 1 Timothy 6, he says in 6:11, O thou man of God, flee these things and follow. Follow what? Well, follow after righteousness. Back to what I said this morning. The Lord's not all right with you living like you want to live after you're saved. You're called to follow, you're called to pursue righteousness, godliness. You're supposed to be godly. You're supposed to pursue godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then it says, gives you something else. Fight the good fight of faith. That will I pursue. I'm going to have to get up every morning and fight. Trying to kick a habit, you're going to have to fight. Trying to take the needle off the record of your imaginations, and I know some of you don't even know what that is. Disconnect the USB. Whatever. Go to the default on your computer, whatever that means. But get the needle off the record of your... Fight that fight. It's worth fighting. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That will I pursue. Trying to make it where heaven is not just the fluffy clouds of my imagination, but it's a place where I have my affection set. It's a place that I want to go. Bryce mentioned tonight in prayer meeting that at 84, any day could be graduation day. It's something to be anticipated. Oh, thou man of God, flee these things and follow after these things. These things will I pursue. Because man of God's only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. So it has to do with what you speak and what you flee and what you pursue. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. What commandment? Fight the good fight. Okay? That thou keep this commandment without spot. Get up every day and fight. Never force the commander to say, hey, you missed the fight yesterday. Get up every day and fight. that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, there it is again, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, here's my last emphasis to you, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Pursue that. I've given you a ministry. I've given you a Bible. I've given you good doctrine. I've given you people to minister to. I've given you a pastorate. Make sure you take care of that. He says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. The gospel, the word of God, is committed to your trust. And it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Pursue that. That will I pursue. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. I'm trusting you. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so called, in 2021, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. But man of God shows up three times in the New Testament. Holy men of God spake. So in Micah's words, that will I speak. Holy men of God, flee. That will I flee. And holy men of God are to follow. They're to continue. Holy men of God are to pursue something like perfection. And that will I pursue. In the spirit of Micah, the prophet who took on 400-1 and two kings and one of the henchmen and still went to jail. And we don't even know what happened to him. But boy, you look at his life, and how would you like to have a stand like that to your record? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these things. I hope it can be an encouragement.